Good to see you. Welcome. Let me extend my welcome as well. I know Bree already greeted you this morning, but let me say hello as well. My name is Dave. I have the privilege, the honor of serving as the lead pastor here at City on Hill, and I just want to welcome you this morning to our service, and so thankful for all that God is doing. It was a great time yesterday. I was pleased when I woke up and didn't have a completely lobster sort of burn face. I was pretty confident that was going to be the case this morning, so thank you to the many of you that served in various ways. We're going to turn our attention to God's Word in just a minute. Before we do, I just want to let us know about a couple things that are going on. I have an exciting announcement to make, some things happening. First of all, I just want to just kind of make you aware, if you are kind of back there, you're going to hear Charles chatting this morning. He's not talking through the sermon. So we've announced this before, but I just kind of want to give you an update. We have, Charles has a great ministry to a lot of refugees here in the city, and so some of these friends that are here this morning are new to the area, new to the States, and the refugees from Africa, and so he's translating for them this morning. But I'm pleased to tell you that we know that this is not ideal, having translation live. I'm very easily distracted, so it's kind of tricky for me too. But we have translation headsets and devices that are coming. Due to supply chain issues, it's going to take a couple more weeks, okay? But those have been ordered. In fact, they were donated to us, and so we're so thankful for that. And there are, it allows us to not just translate into one language, but if we have multiple translators, we can do multiple languages. At any given service lately, we've had many people sitting with translators on their lap and or translation kind of happening live. And it's incredible, again, just to see what God is doing in a small church like this, that the, we're just, there's so much cool things that God is doing. And so, again, we're so thankful for that. So if you are seated close, it won't be viewed as rude. If you really need to get up and move, I'm telling you, like you guys right there especially, you totally can, all right? I'm super easily distracted, so you can, and it's not not rude at all. Now you've been told. Okay. The second announcement that I want to make is that we have some exciting news in terms of some of the leadership and staff that around here. Many of you know for the last, almost a year, I guess, since last fall, we've been looking for a worship pastor, someone to kind of step into the role of leadership with our worship team. We have been so blessed by the team that we have here. Some of you don't even know, but we don't actually have a staff member that is leading that team right now. It's all volunteers and kind of serving in a variety of ways. And so thankful for the volunteer team that God has given us. But it does take some extra effort to kind of put those things together and lead all that. And so we've been searching for a worship pastor for quite a while. And I am pleased to tell you this morning that we have found one. If you were here with us last week, Elijah Tucker was the one standing right here, and he led. He was candidating and interviewing with us. It was the final stage of the process with our elders and leaders and different teams. And so I'm excited to introduce to you Elijah. This is his wife, Kiana, their little son, Deacon. And so City on a Hill, we now have a new worship pastor. So we can rejoice in that. Yeah. I am so excited about this. I think he's going to be an awesome fit to the team, and we're just so excited. Everyone that got to hang out with him last weekend or was part of the interview process just was very, very excited. So hopes are up. The stakes are high. We're expecting big things, and just kidding. We are, but it's we're excited to have him here. Even more excited that they're anxious to be here, so much so they're going to be up with us. His first Sunday with us will be, as of now, we're planning June 2nd. And so in 2 weeks, they'll be here. They're coming from Florida. And so we all know that, yeah, they're coming at the right time. Okay. Right. Yeah. It was beautiful on candidating weekend. I was like, this is how it is year round here. So just told lies the entire weekend just to convince them to be here. Elijah knows what he's getting into. Kiana thinks she does, so we'll see what happens. He went to school in Chicago, a little school called Moody Bible Institute, fantastic school. So he knows what the winters are about. She's definitely visited during winters, but it's different living here. So, but we're so excited to have them. They're not deterred bothered by that at all. They're so excited about what God is doing here, and we're excited about them joining that work. And so can't wait for you to meet them and get to know them. And again, they'll be here in not too long. Well, we're talking about leadership and some staffing, a couple other cool things going on. This is not a new face to us, but a new role. I want to announce that Jared Gordon is stepping into the role of City Youth Director here at City on a Hill. As many of you know, we've been trying to grow and raise up our student ministry, and that has been happening. We got an awesome little team of faithful volunteers that are helping, and students, you guys are coming and having a great time. We're going to do a move up in a couple weeks, but we've got brand new sixth graders that are going to be moving up into middle school. And so that ministry is growing. And so Jared, who is seated with his wife, Melissa, right here, also sporting a hat. So just true to form, you know, yeah. I'd say 90%. You got a hat on. Yeah, yeah. If you don't know Jared, he's a part of our church family. He's been here, him and his family have been here for a while, and he's actually served on a staff role earlier in another capacity, but he's super experienced, loves students, and is really excited to kind of step into this role in a part-time capacity, but helping to grow and raise up and lead our student ministry. And so we're really excited about that and all that God is doing there. And the third update, just because many of you guys have asked, we've had Garrett Schrader has been in the role of worship intern. I'm excited to announce that he's going to continue. We're going to actually extend that internship. He's been doing a fantastic job. If you don't know Garrett, we let him out of the cage once in a while. He usually likes to hang out back there. And so we've just been so thrilled with having him on the team. And so he's going to continue on in that through the end of the year in kind of an internship sort of format. But as he's been in this, he's actually discovered he loves and just has a real propensity toward some of the tech side of things, the creative and production and all of that. And so we're going to kind of lean into that in the next season, and really encouraged and thankful for all the ways that he's serving. And he's there with his wife, Rebecca, as well. So the team is growing and just excited about all that God is doing, and thankful for your prayers, your participation in that. And again, just can't wait to see what God's going to do in this next season ahead as we now have some more faces and people on the team. Well, let's turn our attention now to God's word. And so I want to invite you, if you have a copy of scripture, to take that out and you can open up to the book of John. John is what we have been for since the fall, and we're making our way through it. And one of the things that we are seeing in John is, we say this often, but the primary goal, the reason that John wrote his gospel was to convince us of something. He recorded many miracles of Jesus, and then some of the discourse and the dialogue, the teaching around those miracles. All of that, those miracles, the dialogue, everything that he recorded had a singular focus of trying to convince us that Jesus is the Messiah. The reason he wanted to convince us that Jesus is the Messiah is when we see that he's the Messiah and we believe that he is Messiah, that is when we find life in his name. And so that is what we're doing. So whether you have never experienced life in the name of Jesus, or maybe you have experienced life in the name of Jesus and you need to be reminded of the life that's found in Jesus' name, that's what we're going to see yet again today as we come to God's word. As we look at this passage, we are in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. If you don't have a copy of scripture, there should be one underneath one of your seats. You're welcome to use that. Take that home with you if you don't own one. But the big numbers are the chapters. The little numbers are the verse. We're in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. As we look at this, I want to kind of set us up with just a little story that happened from this week. See, one of the things that happens as we interact with organizations, companies, right? There's, I think certain commitments, certain expectations that we might have of different organizations and companies. I've shared before, there's certain dining establishments that I'm a big fan of. And so there's a particular one, it's a national chain. And I've gone to this dining establishment many times. And I needed to order some food for a meeting this week. And so I've done this online order many times, and I know the situation. It's rare that it's done and ready at the time that it says it's going to be picked up. Okay? So I see that as when I order it and they say it's going to be ready at, say, 5:30, that's a promise, right? They're making a commitment, a promise to me. That promise is not always kept. And so I, knowing that, kind of gave them a little grace. I had about 7 extra minutes, so I needed to leave there probably by 7:37, or sorry, 5:37. So I had the food, was supposed to be ready by 5:30. So I got there a couple minutes early, and I got up to the window, and sure enough, I get up there, and they're like, oh, your food's not ready yet. Hold on, we'll make it right now. And I was like, well, isn't that, like, didn't you know about this a couple hours ago when I ordered it? You know, did no one tell you I was coming? And so I had to wait for another 8 minutes. So it ended up leaving about 13 to 15 minutes later than I had desired. Now, here's the thing, is that that's not the end of the world. I'm not trying to make a massive deal of that. But again, there was a promise made. And now I'm even less likely to trust, right, that it's going to be ready in time. So I'm going to have to add like another 10 minutes because what happened was I'm coming with the food. And so if you're coming to a meeting with the food, you want to be there on time, right? So everyone's waiting for me. I have to come in with the food and have all that, which, by the way, life lesson, totally free, not from the scriptures this morning. But I have a personal life goal that I do not ever show up late anywhere if I have coffee in my hand, okay? I just think, you know, I'm just being honest. If you walk into something late and you have coffee in your hand, I'm judging you a little bit. Unless there's another cup of coffee that you brought for me, okay? If you bring coffee for me, then that's totally fine. But if you walk in with your own coffee and none for me, I'm gonna be like, hey, I know a quick way to get you here on time. You should have not stopped for that coffee, right? So if you're coming, if you're gonna be late, at least I had food. So I was coming, I had the food, I showed up late. I share that story just to say this. I think we have certain expectations, right? And as promises are kept, it builds our confidence and trust for future promises to be kept. The same is true that when promises are not kept, right? When the time or expectation was not met, next time I'm going to expect a similar result, right? I'm going to compensate and sort of order ahead of time. So again, I don't want to throw this establishment under the bus. I have been very faithful to it for over 20 years. I wrote them and I said, hey, I'm a big fan of you. I want to give you a chance to make this right. Not only was it late, there was also a couple orders messed up. So when I'm trying to get burritos, when I'm trying to get burritos, I need to know that it's going to be done well. Well, they were quick to give some free burritos, some free chips and guac. So I told them I'm still a fan. All is well. Thank you for fixing all of that. But here's the deal. I share this story to just say, listen, the faithfulness of people and their promises, right? It affects our ability to trust in the promises for the future. Jesus, in his word and as his time with the disciples, he made many promises. And what we see in God's word is that Jesus and God himself is true to every promise that he has ever made. There's not a promise that Jesus has made that he is not able to keep. And there's not a promise that Jesus has made that he has not yet kept. They're all true. And so what we see here in God's word, as we come to John 14, we're continuing on from where we left off, but this is what's called the upper room discourse, or the final sort of words of Jesus with his disciples. And he has just shared with them some troubling news. He said 3 things. He said that there was going to be, one of them was going to deceive and betray him. And so that was Judas Iscariot, one of these close followers, close friends that was going to betray Jesus. Jesus also said that he was going to leave and that when he left, they weren't going to be able to come. And they didn't know exactly where he was going. And so that was concerning to them. They thought that, hey, Jesus, we're on a mission. We're going somewhere together. What do you mean you're leaving and we can't come? The third thing was they said that Peter, who was definitely a leader of the group, was going to deny Jesus 3 times. And so here in these kind of final moments, they didn't know it was necessarily the final moments, but this heaviness was over the room. He looks around and he says, man, do not let your hearts be troubled. And last week, we looked at the passage at the beginning of 14 where he encourages them. He gave what we called comfort for their troubled hearts. The primary place of his comfort was that the future that was to come. He says, listen, it is a good thing that I'm going because when I go, I'm going to prepare a home for you. You were designed to be home. Home is the place that you were intended to be. And I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare this place. And then I'm going to come again. And when I come again, I'm going to take you. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And I am coming to take you with me. That was the promise. That was the comfort. It was the future home that awaited them in Christ Jesus. Well, he offers further comfort to their troubled hearts this morning by offering some promises. The title of the sermon this morning is Greater Promises. We're going to see some promises that Jesus makes, and unlike maybe some organizations, some companies, some dining establishments unable to keep their promises, Jesus always does, right? He's true to his word. Again, a very insignificant situation in scope of what we're talking about here, but Jesus makes some major promises to his followers, and he's able and willing, and he has kept every single one of them. So I want to look at these together as we study and look at God's word together. So let me just pray as we engage and dive into this together and ask that the Lord would teach us now. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity that it offers us, gives to us for our life, for our understanding and relationship with you. God, for what you're doing in our midst. God, we thank you. And Lord, as we study today, we pray that you would lead us into greater understanding. God, as we learn about your spirit right now is at work in our hearts and helping to show us the meaning of what it is that you are teaching us. And so, Lord, we listen to you. We want to respond to you. I pray that you teach us now. We ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, as we get into it, one of the things I like to do, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. This is the big idea, sort of the massive thing that we're going to see out of Scripture this morning. And it's this, is that by trusting in the promises of Jesus, we can experience the peace of Jesus. It's through his promises and this this belief in that, this trust in that, that his peace is truly experienced. As I said, the disciples were troubled. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to encourage their hearts. He's trying to comfort their hearts. And he's doing so by reminding them, telling them of some of the promises that he has for them. Let's pick it up in verse 12. Jesus says this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Let me just remind us again, every time we come across "truly, truly," it is an importance marker. This is important. Listen up. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." This is the first promise that we have here, and I would call it this. It's a promise of greater power. Greater power. And I think if there's a couple verses in John that maybe get pulled or ripped out of context and maybe misapplied, these few verses might be some of them. There's kind of two that we see here, two sort of misunderstandings that we have. The first happens in verse 12. It says, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." So I think what the meaning or understanding, the application of this, we have to understand what is greater works. I think at a simple read, we might be like, man, are you and I, his followers, are we going to do greater things than what Jesus did? And how is that possible? What does that mean? What does that look like? It seems to be what it's saying. Well, I'll tell you what it's not saying. One of the ways that I think sometimes people try to explain it is in associating greater with numerically more. There was only 12 followers. There was only Jesus himself. And so, and he was only alive for, you know, around 30 years. His ministry was about 3 years. So the amount of miracles, the amount of works that he did was limited in scope. Today, there are millions of followers. There are many that are following after him. And so greater are his works because they're greater in number. The problem with that interpretation is that the word for greater, there are so many more words or other words that could be used for more. He didn't say more works will be done in my name. He said greater. And the same understanding that we think, we're like, man, that's got to be, there's like a leveling up, a kind of a greater quality of that that would be expected in there, not just numerically more. So it's not just saying more works, but then at the same time, as we hear it, it can't be that it's going to be more spectacular. Right? Like the works that his followers are going to do, are they going to be more spectacular than the works that Jesus did? Because can we review just what we've seen in John? I mean, just a month ago, we saw that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He was buried in a tomb, and 4 days later, Jesus called him to life, and he walked and lived and continued to live. Like, that's incredible. I have known a lot of Christians and spent a lot of time around followers of Jesus. I have not yet seen one who has raised someone from the dead. Similarly, Jesus, he healed in many ways. We saw that he multiplied bread and fed thousands from just a handful of loaves and fishes. He turned water into wine, his very kind of first public miracle that we saw. Some Christians, I think, have a hard time with that category. They're like, well, what did he really do there? What was going on? He turned water into wine is what he did. I mean, it is a miracle. And so, again, I don't see those scope, that kind of spectacular things happening today. So what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus has not kept his promises, that greater works are not being done? Well, here's the thing. I think in order to understand it, we have to truly understand what is being said. I think at a first read or sort of a cursory read, we think that we're comparing the works of his disciples to the works of Jesus. And that is, I think, where the flawed understanding is rooted in. We think that are the works of his disciples going to be greater than the works of Jesus? But the meaning and the understanding comes crystal clear when you understand this, that the works that his followers are going to do are not just being done by the disciples, they're ultimately being done by Jesus, right? So we're not comparing the works of Jesus to the works of the disciples, we're comparing the works of Jesus before he goes to the Father to the works of Jesus after he goes to the Father through the disciples. Notice what it says. It says, greater works will, I will do greater works than these will he do because what? I am going to the Father. And so what changes when Jesus goes to the Father? Well, at the center of that is the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. That is what changes. And so what happens is on the other side of the cross, we can call this an age of clarity, an age of power. Things that before the cross were veiled and mysterious, right? Like there was a sacrificial system for God's people and they had to come to the temple and sacrifice animals and offer blood sacrifices. Well, on this side of the resurrection, we can see that all of that was pointing to this. It was pointing to the work of Jesus. And Jesus is the Savior. His blood is the one that cleanses. He is the one who saves. And so there's greater clarity. There's greater power that is found this side of the resurrection because of what Jesus has done. And so if you take that understanding, let's read it one more time. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. On the other side of the resurrection, there is clarity, there is power, there is salvation, there is redemption through the power and working of Jesus. And so again, we see that he is doing greater works. It's a promise of greater power for his followers. The second kind of confusion comes in verses 13 and 14. What does it say there? It says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Again, at face value, at a first read, it might seem that if we ask and just say in Jesus' name, that whatever it is that we're asking, we will do, right? Is that not what he says? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. To this, I think we simplify it to maybe that simple game that many of us have, I'm sure, either had someone done to us as a child or maybe we've done to a child. But have you ever asked a child to tell you the magic word? Maybe you're standing in their way and they want to get by you, right? Maybe you have something that they want. And so, do you want this? You can have it. Say the magic words, right? And if they say the magic words, which oftentimes is please, but not always, maybe you have some secret code made up or something, you know, when they say said word, what's the magic word, right? Then they receive the thing it is that they want. I think some of us, if we're honest, we sort of read this and we think that that is what it is to pray in Jesus' name. Jesus, do this, or will you answer this? I'm asking in your name. And by saying in your name or in Jesus' name, that there is the answer coming. But that's an oversimplified application of what Jesus is trying to say here. He's not just saying, hey, say these words. What he's saying is, whatever you ask in accordance with my name, aligned with my name, following my will and my purposes, right? Whatever you ask according to my will, my name, this is that what I will do. What are the things that Jesus came to do? Well, it says right there, we don't have to go far. He says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Why did Jesus come to earth? To seek and to save the lost, right? But what's the greater purpose in that? Why did he come to seek and save the lost? So that the Father would be glorified. The purpose of Jesus was to glorify his Father. The way that he did that was by being obedient to the point of death on a cross and to save and reconcile his created beings made in the image of him, marred by sin, separated by sin, destined to death and eternal separation from him. Jesus came to save the lost so that the Father would be glorified. So if we remember this and then we come back to these verses, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do that the Father may be glorified. What is Jesus going to answer? He's going to answer those things that bring the Father glory. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I think there's two, in the same way that there's kind of two points that we might get off base, I think there's sort of two things that we need to remember and apply here. The first is this: do you believe in the promise of greater power? As you read this verse, that greater works will he do than I have done. Do you believe that Jesus can do great things through you? Do you believe that he has called you, that he's equipped you, that he has enabled you to do the things that he would have you do for his kingdom? See, the truth of Scripture is this, is that all believers are called according to his name. All followers of Jesus have been equipped for the glory of the Father. All followers of Jesus are called and equipped for greater works. There's a greater power at work in you. If you are in Christ Jesus, he is at work in you, and there is a greater power that he wants to do. Practically, what does this look like? I believe this. I believe that he wants to do a greater work in our homes. And so in your family, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your relationships, what does it look like to have greater power, greater control, greater oversight of the Lord Jesus in your home? What does it look like in your on your street or in your apartment or on your dorm room? What does it look like that there's greater power at work through you in that place? Your place of employment, your school, your friends, your relationships. What does it look like to have greater power in this church? What does it look like to have greater power at work in this city, in this neighborhood, in this county, the state, the things that Jesus is doing? Do we believe that he can still do greater works than he has done in the past, in this age of power, in this age of clarity? What he's saying is that he will, in fact, do those greater works. And one of the keys to that is our ability and our willingness to ask him to do so. See, we are called, we're asked to pray. And many of us do pray. But if we're honest, much of our prayers exists around things that we're asking God to do in and for us, whether it's for financial provision or physical provision, or maybe it's wisdom or it's direction or it's those things. Listen, I'm not saying don't pray for those things. In fact, Jesus tells us to. He tells us to ask whatever we need, and he will work. So we can pray for physical healing. We can pray for provision. We can pray for wisdom. But what he's also called us to do is to pray in accordance with the kingdom. How much of your prayers, let me ask you this, church, how much of your prayers are about the kingdom of God advancing in your life, in your community, around you, and through you? See, I believe the words that we see, that you have not because you ask not. I believe Jesus wants us to ask that his power will come to fruition, that his kingdom will be advanced, that he can do some greater things through us. Do we believe this, and are we trusting this? Are we asking him for this? He says, whatever you ask, ask me anything, and I'm going to do it. If it's in my name, if it's accordance with my will. So there are things that I believe God wants to do in and through us that will bring greater glory to the Father that he's just waiting for us to ask for. What is it that we can ask him to do that he would receive greater glory? Let's continue on. Let's look at verse 15. Jesus continues with the next promise. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and you will be, and he will, and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, and you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and whoever keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There's a clarifying question asked from the disciples. It says, Judas, and I love this, parentheses, not Iscariot, okay? So we already talked about Judas Iscariot, who was going to betray. There was another Judas in the mix. In other Gospels, his name is recorded as Jude Thaddeus, or sometimes it's just Thad, just Thaddeus, okay? This is Judas Thaddeus, Jude Thaddeus, and he says, hey, John, can you just put in there, not Iscariot? Can we kind of clarify there? And so Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How are we going to see you in the world's not? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you heard here is not mine, but the Father who sent me. If I could kind of put a banner over this, is the promise that's being offered here. It's this. It's a promise of greater pursuit. It's greater pursuit on the part of the disciples, their pursuit of Jesus, their pursuit of the Father. And the way that this pursuit is visible is in their ability to keep the commandments of God. Notice what he says in verse 15. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. He goes on, he says, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, right? And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest himself to him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, verse 24, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. He connects our love for the Father and our obedience to the commandments are related. One who loves will obey. The one who obeys demonstrates their love. They're inseparably linked together. Here's the thing. As a father, I have a lot of things, kind of instructions, expectations, sometimes boundaries for my children. Whether they like it or not, they've been entrusted to me by the Lord, and so it's my job to raise them and to protect them and to prepare them for the world that awaits. And so sometimes some of my rules or our rules are not always understood or appreciated. For example, one of the rules that we have in our house, our older children have phones in this world of kind of pickups and rides and sports and different things. It's way easier to kind of get a hold of them. And so my older children have phones, but I'm going to be honest, they're smartphones, but their smartphones are pretty dumb, all right? There's not much that they can do. Parents, can I just commend to you to lock your kid's phone down? I cannot tell you the number of friends that they have that have unfettered access to all that the internet has to offer, whether that's social media or just browsing, searching, all of that. Let me just tell you, have you been on the internet lately? Like, do you know what's on there? There's a bunch of not helpful stuff on there, okay? There's a bunch of things that can send them kind of in the wrong direction, wrong way, and certainly at the age that they're at, they don't need to encounter most of what is there. And so for us, we start with it completely locked down, very little access. When they get a phone, I don't know why they're so excited, because they can text mom and dad. That's about it, right? They can text mom and dad and call us, which we love. You know, we're all about it. We're like sending memes and emojis and all that and just kind of enjoying that. But as they get older, they get a little bit more space. But here's the reality is that if they were talking to many of their friends at school, many of their friends do not have the same expectation, which again, parents, can I implore you, lock your kids' phones down because it's better for later. Well, their friends do not. And so they can come to me and they say, Dad, I don't understand why you have this for us. But I think the love that they have for us has led to, I don't understand it, but I can obey and I can follow it. They're trusting, even though in their limited understanding, they don't understand what it is that you're protecting us from, Dad. What's so bad? What are we going to do? What's going to happen? It's like, I can't unpack that for them, but I know the command or sort of the expectation I have from them is ultimately for their good. So here's the reality. We've said this last week. Let me repeat, at the risk of repeating, let me say it again, that God's commands are for our protection. He desires good for us. When he says to do things, it's best for us to do those things. When he tells us to avoid things, he has our best interest in mind. He wants us to avoid those things because they're not good for us. And we, in our limited understanding, might not understand, God, why can't I do it that way? Or why would you prohibit this? Or why would you tell me to do this? See, we might not understand why, but the reality is this, is that if we love him, we will obey him. And so let me read it a different way. The one who loves God will do the things that he said to do. The one that loves God will avoid the things that God said to avoid. The one that loves God will be about the things that God has called him to be about. He will do the things that God has said to do, right? If you love God, you will obey. He's relating these two things together. That's what I mean by a greater pursuit. Jesus is calling them and promising that there will be a greater obedience, a greater pursuit in their life. Why? Because their love is going to increase, and so their obedience will increase. If you have an obedience problem, my guess is you actually have a love problem. You don't understand, you don't know who God is fully, therefore it's hard to obey him. If you knew him, if you loved him, then you would want to obey him. The two are inseparable, they go together. And so what he's saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, but he's not leaving them alone in that. Notice what happens in verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. I have to point it out when we come across this. This is such an amazing picture of the Trinity. You might ask the question, where's the Trinity? Our understanding of God, three persons in one God, right? That's the idea of the Trinity. Where do we see Trinity in Scripture? Well, here's a picture right here. Verse 16, I, that's Jesus, will ask God the Father, and he will do what? He will send another helper. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. We see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit right here in one verse. This is a picture of the Trinity. This word helper is super important for us. Jesus is referring here to the Holy Spirit. I don't often take us to the Greek, but we need to be reminded this wasn't written in English, it was written in Greek. And so sometimes we need to kind of talk about the original language to understand it in our language. The word that's being used there, alliterated, would be paraclete. Paraclete. I don't expect you to know the meaning. In fact, the meaning of that word is actually kind of tricky. I'm sure we have some different translations of Scripture in the room. If you have the ESV, it says helper. Other translations say counselor. Other translations say advocate. All of those are accurate. Paraclete means to come alongside someone. And it means to help, or like a legal advocate, or like a directional counselor, or someone who helps. See, the problem is, in choosing any one of those words, I think you miss out on all of it. I think that this word was intentionally chosen by John because it best captured what the Holy Spirit was doing here in this moment. It is a counselor, it is a helper, it is a legal advocate on our behalf. The reason that paraclete is so tricky for us to interpret is John is the only gospel writer, he's the only New Testament writer that uses the word paraclete. He uses it a couple times here, and then he also uses it in some of his letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It's used there as well. It's used 5 times. Outside of Scripture, we have some non-biblical uses of it. It's used 15 times outside of Scripture. So there's a total of 20 uses of the word paraclete. That's not a lot. And so trying to unpack and sort of understand all of that gets a little tricky. So that's why we come back to the context and we look at the breadth of Scripture. Is this aligned with what it's saying? And for sure it is. What he's saying is that Jesus is going to ask the Father, and the Father is going to send an advocate, a helper, an advisor, a counselor to be with his followers forever. Notice, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see because it neither sees him or knows him, you will know him. Why? Because he dwells with you and will be in you. See, this is where everything changes. The greater pursuit, the greater love that we have for Jesus and for the Father, and our willingness to obey him is granted to us, is helped with us because of the Spirit's work within us. It says that he not only dwells with us, but he will be in us. You see, something happened to the church after the resurrection of Jesus that had never happened before. Whenever we see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, he would come upon men or women in power, and it was for a season and for a time and for a specific task. What we see at the day of Pentecost and what follows is that the Holy Spirit indwells every single believer. If you are in Christ, the Spirit is in you. He has indwelled you and he is empowering you for this greater pursuit. And so even me, I read this and I'm like, man, I do love Jesus, but I'm having a hard time keeping his commandments, right? How do I do this better? This is where the helper comes in, the advocate, someone who's alongside me, sort of helping me. The picture that comes to mind is I've been trying to teach. We have one more child in our house that needs to learn how to ride their two-wheel bike, no training wheels. And so the other day we kind of got out the sister's bike. It was a little big, and so I'm like, well, let's try it. You've been on. We do the balance bike thing. If you want to know like some biking techniques, we've got it figured out after five now. But so we give them a balance bike for a while. They kind of scoot around. They learn the balance. We don't let them go on training wheels because that actually takes it off. But I'm running next to her along with Levi. And if you've ever taught a kid how to bike, or maybe you remember when you were taught how to bike, like having that hand alongside kind of steadying, and he's like, Dad, don't let go. Dad, don't let go. You know, and of course I'm like, oh no, you got it. But like, and trying to come and kind of coming alongside and trying to redirect. And we were just doing it quick on the sidewalk. He didn't do awesome. He didn't wipe out, but he was like kind of trying. But the idea of kind of that running alongside and sort of steadying and kind of directing and sort of putting my hand on the handlebar and kind of keeping him from tipping over and doing all of that, I think that's the picture that is saying here, this paraclete, to come alongside, to sort of advocate, to help, to direct. See, how good is that? Like, how good is that when we're learning, when we're growing, when we need someone alongside us to help direct and to develop us? That's why he says in verse 18, this reminder, I do not leave you as orphans. Well, who's an orphan? What's an orphan? It's someone who's been abandoned, or maybe through death or through choice, that their parents are no longer there, right? If there's a child that has been left alone, again, sometimes parents choose to walk away from their children. It's tragic, right? Sometimes parents are taken from their children through death or tragedy, some accident, something like that. But if someone's an orphan, they're left alone. And so Jesus is telling you, he says, listen, I'm not abandoning you. The Father is not leaving you. In fact, you've been adopted. I'm adopting you into this family. I can't abandon you. I can't ignore you or leave you. He's saying, I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I'm going to come to you. The world will see me no more, but you will see me. I think that's a very literal, practical application of that. After the resurrection, Jesus came, he returned, and who saw him? His followers. He didn't appear back to the world. The world didn't get to witness and see all of that. He showed himself to the followers, to those that believed. And he says, in that day, you will know that I am the Father, and you and me, and I and you. Why? Because you're going to see me, and you're going to know. When the helper comes, you're going to know. And that's what exactly as Judas asked, how are you going to do this? Well, I'm going to show myself to you. And then you'll know that the Father will love you and will come to you and make your home with you. So follow me, obey me. It's a promise of greater pursuit. Listen, the reality is this, is that if you're in this room today, you are the recipient of men and women faithfully pursuing Jesus over decades, generations, for years that followed the living of Jesus, that we would be privileged to have in our hands a translated copy of God's word, to receive the gospel, to understand and to hear about Jesus. I mean, that is the faithfulness of the pursuit. Do we want to know if Jesus has kept have they kept his commandments? Have they lived for him? I mean, for thousands of years since the time of Christ, his followers have pursued after. How? Because the Holy Spirit guiding them into obedience, keeping them on the path, keeping them close. Out of their love for him, we've seen the pursuit of God's followers year after year, generation after generation. Let's look at the third promise right here. Verse 25, it's this. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Here's the central piece of his promise to him. It's this, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Can I just real time kind of point something out? He's kind of calling them on their selfishness and their self-centered thinking. He's like, listen, if you truly loved me, when you heard that I'm going away, you would have rejoiced because I told you I'm going to the Father. Is that not better for me? The Father is the place that I meant. Like, you're so worried about yourself that you missed that I'm going to the Father. He's like, you would have rejoiced, but you didn't. Verse 29, and I have told you before it takes place so that when it does, what? You may believe. I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me. Just reminding them, this is not out of my control. No one is taking this from me. I'm willingly laying it down according to the direction, the command of my Father. So what? So that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let's go from here. We're going to see next week. This was a kind of a Wisconsin goodbye. Like they kind of start to go, but then they're still sort of in the room for a bit. If you've ever experienced that, like, hey, we're going to go. And then like an hour later, why are you still here, right? Oh man, growing up, it took us forever to leave family gatherings. That's how it's all I remember from that. But that's kind of what's going on here. Here's the third promise that we see. It's this. It's a promise of greater peace. Greater peace. He says, listen, I'm telling you these things. I'm telling you about the Holy Spirit so that, what? You would have peace. And he differentiates the peace that he gives from the peace that the world gives. Similar to today, there were certain greetings or certain goodbyes that were said. And oftentimes, you know, in the Jewish culture, they would greet and kind of say goodbye with shalom, right? You would greet with peace. But then there was like little sort of effect or sort of, you know, you might say to someone peace, but then you might not do anything to actually help that peace come to fruition, or, you know, peace to you. Okay, what about it? Like, how are you going to help me with that? What do you mean peace to me? Like, are you going to, I don't have peace right now. Are you offering to help or sort of step in? He's like, no, I was just kind of greeting you or just saying goodbye. Like, I do hope that there's peace, but I'm not actually going to help you with that peace. The peace that Jesus is offering, he's saying, listen, it's not the peace that the world gives. It's a different type of peace. It's not a shallow peace. At the risk of kind of, you know, getting in my own head, one of the things I say to people is I say, you know, as often as I'm like saying goodbye, I don't know where I picked this up, but I'll say, oh, see you later. Take care. You know, what am I saying there? Like, take care of you. Be careful. Like, what are you, like, I'm just wishing them well or sort of doing that, but then I may or may not be doing everything in my power to help them to take care. And so Jesus is differentiating from just a shallow, he's not just saying goodbye. He's not just saying peace. He's giving them real peace. So I guess the question is, where's the source of the real peace? It's what we saw in the verse before, verse 26. The helper, the Holy Spirit, that's the source of the peace. Well, where does the peace come from? I think we see it in two things. We see it in the Holy Spirit teaching and the Holy Spirit reminding. See what he says there? He says he will teach you all things and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. We're so thankful for that. Even now, as we're looking and studying God's word this morning, the Holy Spirit is actively at work in our hearts, in our minds, and he's bringing understanding to it. I can't speak for you. I don't know for sure, but I'm hoping that there's been a couple dots, even if it's one or two, that the Holy Spirit has connected for you this morning, a greater understanding that you have as a result. The Holy Spirit can teach us as we study his word. He teaches us things. We learn new things. We understand new things. We make greater connections. The other way that the Holy Spirit uses his word, it says that he will remind you of these things. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us have you ever experienced, you've just been like thinking about something or sort of maybe wrestling with an issue, and all of a sudden there's a verse that comes to your mind? Or maybe you're feeling anxious or feeling kind of discouraged, or maybe you're uncertain, and all of a sudden a verse of scripture comes to your mind. See, the Holy Spirit will often use, that's why it's so good to write God's word on your heart. I'm so thankful for my years in Awana. If you don't know what Awana is, it's like little get prizes for studying scripture, okay? I learned so much scripture when I was a little kid. I grew up going to Awana and hearing that. But you know what? I'm so thankful because the word has been written on my heart. And there's so many times I have old KJV coming back up. I studied all those things in King James, and I've got some these and thous and ifs and all of that kind of, you know, coming out. But what happens is the Holy Spirit uses that, brings that back to my mind. He reminds me of some things. And so Jesus is saying, he's like, listen, some of the things I'm saying now, you don't understand, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to give you understanding. Promise made, promise kept. What happened? The Holy Spirit came. All of a sudden, they had all this understanding about all the ways that Scripture pointed to Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, their eyes were illuminated to the Scriptures, and they understood all that he said. Promise made, promise kept. They also saw, I mean, he was reminded, oh yeah, do you remember when Jesus said that? That's what he meant, or that's what he's saying, or this is so good. I mean, we see it so many times that when Jesus was with us, he said this. When Jesus was with us, he did this. The Holy Spirit is still doing that today. That is the source of peace. It's in the Holy Spirit's teaching and reminding of his word. He's leaving us with his peace, not as the world gives, but in a real way. He says, therefore, do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why? Because I'm leaving you with my peace. I'm going away, and this is a good thing, not just for me, but ultimately for you, so that you will have, so that you will know my peace. Here's the last thing that we want to just end with. All of these promises are possible because of this. They're possible because of a greater presence. Have you ever thought about that? That the Holy Spirit brought about a greater presence of God that had never been experienced before. I mean, think about it. Not a trick question. This is where audience participation, you're not an audience, you're a congregation, you're a part of this. So congregation participation, what city was Jesus speaking these words in? Not a trick question. Go ahead. Jerusalem, yes. Way stronger than the first service. They were a little timid. I think they all knew the answer, but didn't want to say it. All right, he's speaking in Jerusalem. So here's the thing. If you wanted to hear these words of Jesus and you wanted to experience his teaching in the day, what did you have to do? Well, they didn't have planes. You had to get on an animal or kind of strap up your sandals and kind of walk. You had to make your way to Jesus to hear and to experience what he was saying and doing, right? He lived and existed in one physical place. That's why the crowds followed him. They wanted to be in his proximity. They wanted to experience his teaching and his ministry and his working. Well, what's different today? The Holy Spirit is different than Jesus in that he indwells the believer. He is alive. If you are in Christ, the Spirit is alive in you. And so you don't have to get on a plane. You don't have to fly to Jerusalem to hear the words of Jesus being spoken today. You have the words being spoken right to your heart through the Holy Spirit. It's a greater presence. And he relates it to himself. Maybe we missed it, but go back to verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will do what? He will give you another helper. Another helper. Another paraclete. He's saying, listen, an advocate, a counselor, a helper, that's what Jesus has been. And he's saying, I'm going away, but I'm going to send another one. And the other one is going to come, and he's not just going to dwell with you. He's going to dwell in you. It's a greater presence. That is where these promises. So when we talk about power, pursuit, peace, it is from the Holy Spirit alive and working within us. Church, we cannot forget the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. It is the source of our peace. It is the place where we go to for comfort. It is the way that Jesus is at work in us, and he has shown us his kindness, his grace to us through the Holy Spirit. This is the words of promise given by Jesus to bring about peace in the hearts of the believer. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your promises. Not just these, but Lord, throughout the pages of Scripture, we see promise after promise. And Lord, you are not only able to fulfill, but you have and you will fulfill every promise which you have given. God, you made promises and you are keeping promises. And so we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And God, we thank you for your Spirit who's at work, who's been working, who will work even now. Lord, we recognize and acknowledge your goodness and kindness to us in that. And so, Lord, thank you for your Spirit. We pray that we would listen, that we would respond, that we would not grieve, God, that we would not push away the Spirit's working, but yet we would, God, participate with your Spirit. God, thank you so much for your love, for your kindness to us. We love you. We worship you. We respond to you now. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.